not just about the promise of the ministry that the Lord has given to you. It is about the nation contained in the seed.
Amen.
It wasn't just about Isaac. It was about the nation contained in that seed. If there had been no Isaac, if Isaac had not come, it would have had eternal consequence. Because that was the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the seed of King David. That was the seed of the people of covenant. It's not just about the promise God gave you. It's about the nations contained in that promise, in that seed. A lot of times we don't have any idea the greatness of the thing we are giving birth to, and that's why the enemy fights so hard.
Amen.
Sometimes he knows from history that the promise that has been given someone, if they will not faint, if they will not quit, if they will continue to believe God and continue to pray and continue to birth and intercede, as my sister said, to continue to give way, to yield to the Holy Spirit and pray when it's time to pray, and to give forth that thing in the Spirit that God is doing. God is bringing something forth, and it contains the seed of nations. Whatever your promise is, you don't know all that it will yield. I'm pretty sure Abraham did not realize the fullness of the impact of that seed. But that seed contained not only the nations. Think about it. Joseph, who was able to deliver people in the time of famine. Think about the people that came out of Isaac. Over the generations, the miracles that were done. Generation after generation after generation of people in covenant with God. And then, above all things, the Messiah, the very Messiah that would enable people who were not in covenant to come into covenant. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would never have come into covenant with God. We wouldn't have been able to.
Amen.
He made no covenant with us. It's His grace and His mercy and what He did in sending Jesus Christ that enabled the nations to come in. We wouldn't have been allowed in. We've been grafted in by that grace, by that precious seed of Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I have sheep of another fold that you don't know about. It says that at the last day, people will come from the east and the west to sit at the table with Abraham. People that were not of Abraham. People that were Gentiles and would not otherwise have been allowed in. The seed that God promises you is much bigger than you know. You know, sometimes people bear a seed. There have been people in history who have brought their miracle to pass, their promise. They've prayed it in and then passed away quickly, and the seed went on to birth revival. The Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, their mother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. It was after the parents passed away, like 2 weeks after that, that all this revival broke out.
Praise God.
So they got to see it from heaven. There are the things that you do. You know, we sometimes get tired because the road seems long. And because of what's in front of our natural eyes, we sometimes lose sight of what we're really doing. We sometimes lose sight of the heavenly call and the heavenly thing that is being birthed or brought through our mortal body. And we get tired, and sometimes we want to lay down, we want to quit, we get tired. It's hard sometimes. It's not always easy. But sometimes God will cause us to look up and see the glimpse of what He is doing. You know, Jesus did what He did because of the joy that was set before Him. He had a heavenly vision. He had an unction, and He knew it. Had He forgotten that, it would have been painful. I mean, it was painful anyway, but it would have been maybe too much to bear to go through the cross. What if you were going, well, I can't remember. Why am I doing this? No, He had a joy that was set before Him. He knew He was purchasing. He was buying.
Amen.
He was buying us.
Yes, He was.
Paying for us. And because of that, He said, I got to do this thing. And Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but Thine be done. He knew it was going to be bad. He knew it. And I have a sneaking suspicion that what happened between the cross and the resurrection was even worse than the cross. I could be wrong. No one really knows. There's a lot of people that have ideas. But really, I don't know if anybody really knows what happened in those 3 days. I have a feeling some of that wasn't so fun. I could be wrong. 3 days, who knows? But he went through what he went through because he had a hold of the heavenly vision.
Amen.
And sometimes you got to get a hold of the heavenly vision. If you get a hold of that, it's not so easy to quit. I remember I was sharing this with somebody last night. That one time I went to a conference and I got there a bit early and I went into my hotel room and I had a roommate coming, but she wasn't there yet. And while she was coming, I was spending time in the Word and in prayer. And I don't know what made me say this. But you know how the Holy Ghost has you pray something, you don't even know why you're praying it. And I said this. I said, Lord, I want you to bind me to you by covenant. I want you to bind me so close to you that even if I wanted to walk away, I couldn't.
Amen.
Now, I said that thing and forgot about it. And sometime later, I went through things so hard for me, so difficult, and for so long that I wanted to walk away, and I couldn't. Wanted to give up and couldn't. Because God answered that prayer. He bound me so close to Him by covenant that even when I got tired and I wanted to quit, I couldn't. See, there's something on the inside of you. Even if you don't consciously know it in your natural mind, your spirit knows the call and the unction of God that's on the inside of you. Your spirit, man, knows that you were born for a greater purpose. Your spirit, man, knows that you were born for a greater purpose than this. He knows, your spirit man knows that you were called to heavenly things. And he's not going to let you go. He's not going to release you to live like normal people.
Amen.
You know, sometimes people decide to backslide, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes that would take us. God has put something on the inside of you that knows the greatness of God that you're called to do. There are nations on the inside of you. Some of you, before you got here, there was only just a few people in here. There are books on the inside of you, some of you. There are songs on the inside of you.
Yes,
there are sermons on the inside of you. There's a message for the kingdom on the inside of you. Some of you have, it's like a stamp of God on the inside of you, and it's needing to be released. But in the timing of God, Isaac was that thing in Abraham. See, Abraham, I don't know if he really knew all that was happening there. I mean, he knew. He was a friend of God. He knew a lot. He knew an awful lot. But God saw Jesus. God looked at Abraham and said, there's the one. That's the guy that's going to bring forth my covenant. That's the guy that's going to bring forth my people. That's the guy that's going to birth the covenant that's going to bring forth my own son, who can accomplish my plan.
Amen.
That's the guy. I'm picking that guy. God has chosen you to birth certain things in this earth. He's chosen you, and I can see it's almost like His thumbprint, like pushed into soft clay on the inside of you. His thumbprint. God's thumbprint. His stamp. This is mine. This is mine. This one's mine. This one belongs to me. And I see Him breathing into you. See, it's a heavenly thing. It's hard for carnal people to understand it. It's hard for people who are of a carnal nature to understand the things of heaven that have been put on the inside of them. It's hard to be a Christian if you're trying to do it by your intellect, because you'll miss the point. Sometimes you'll miss the whole point. If you're too intellectual about it, you'll miss the whole point. Because our intellect cannot comprehend the vastness of heaven. Our mind is not able to comprehend the infinity of God. He's infinite. It's not, our mind isn't fully able to comprehend those things. You know, I shared a word last night. We got in the car and I said, no, that sounds a little weird. I said, yeah, it kind of did. But you know what? I gave it by the Spirit. At the end of the night, three people came up and said, that was me. That was me. That was me. See, when something is spoken by the Spirit to the natural man, a lot of times it doesn't make sense. In fact, the Bible says in Romans it's foolishness to him. You know, to a guy whose mind is unrenewed, the things of the Spirit are foolishness. They're nonsense. What are you jabbering in that other tongue for? You're nuts. They don't get that. But to those who are of the Spirit, it says it's life. It's life. Because our food is not from this plane, it's from a higher plane. Our real food is from a higher plane. And if you eat stuff from this plane too much, it will make you sick. Sometimes if you deal with hardships and you're going along and maybe you're struggling, some people struggle with depression or fear or negative feelings, I'm going to tell you one thing I have found that works every time. Absolute cure all. I've never seen it fail. Get your face in the Word of God and read it. I'm telling you, if you're not feeling up, if you're not feeling joyful, if you're struggling and you're feeling discouraged, ask yourself this question: how long has it been since I read the Word of God? When you get your face in the Word of God and you begin to read and speak it out loud, you can't stay down. You can't. You know why? Because it's life. It's alive. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful. And if you, it doesn't matter what kind of condition you're in when you start reading that thing out loud, you simply cannot stay down. You can't be done. Because it's life. It's life. It's life. It's life. And God has given it to us as a gift. It is the food from heaven. There's all kinds of food from heaven. I mean, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks something to you, that's food from heaven. But if you're not at a place where you hear well from Him, I'm telling you, get in the Word of God and read it, and read it out loud. You know, one time when I was a young believer, real young, the devil, a true demonic attack came to me at my house. It was the middle of the night, and it was not a good thing. And I remember, I didn't know a lot, but I knew that he couldn't stand the Word. So I said, okay, I'm going to read to you. And I opened up my Bible and started reading to him. And I read, and I read, and I read, and he couldn't stand it. Amen. See, the Word of God, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
He can't hack it. It is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. The enemy cannot stand up to the Word of God. Can't. He can't. Jesus, for one thing, Jesus has already defeated him. But a lot of times he'll come and he'll snow Christians. He'll intimidate Christians who do not know their covenant. And if they let him, he'll back them in a corner. And then they'll call somebody all fearful. Oh, help me, back me in the corner. Well, okay, I'll help you, but I'm going to tell you something. If you know your covenant, you can get mad and take your sword, and he can't stay long. It's not much of a fight. You know, it's not much of a fight because he's already been defeated. You know that Jesus said in the Word, now is the prince of this world cast out?
Amen.
He didn't say he's going to be. He said now. He said that 2,000 years ago. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Isn't that amazing? So he doesn't have a whole lot he can do to you unless he can intimidate you because you don't know your covenant.
Absolutely right.
But he is scared of people who know their covenant. He'll test you to see, scratch at you to see, do you know it or not? He'll test you to see, do you know your covenant? If you've been out of the Word too long, get in the Word, and it's not because of a religious duty that you have. It's food that you need to eat. You need to eat. If you don't eat natural food for 4 months, you're going to get scrawny. If you don't eat the Word of God for 4 months, you're going to be pathetic in the spirit.
Amen.
You're going to be. You're going to look like one of those people that's been starved in the spirit. You know, people don't look anything in the spirit like they do in the natural. There's people in the natural who look so great, and spiritually speaking, they look terrible. And then there's the reverse, you know? You can't go by that. It's like when, hallelujah, when the prophet showed up at Jesse's house and he was going to anoint one of Jesse's boys. Here comes the big, tall, great-looking one. Big muscles. Big guy. Nope. Here comes the next guy. Nope. Next guy. Nope. 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 Who else you got? Well, we got this little guy, the little... You know, a little red-faced guy out in the fields. There's a saying, you know. Well, go get him. What, him? That guy? That one? See, because in the spirit, David was big. A lot bigger than his brothers. He was a big man in the spirit. A man so big in the spirit, even when he was a boy, probably a teenager, even when he was a teenager, God said, that's a man after my own heart. God didn't think much of his brothers. And so the big strong brothers, when it was time to fight the enemy, they were hiding. Ooh, the enemy is so big. See, they didn't understand their covenant. They did not understand warfare. They didn't understand how to win a battle. But David knew how. He knew how to win. He knew it didn't matter about his physical size. He knew that the Lord God had made covenant with Israel. And nobody can break that covenant. I don't care how big he is. There's some teaching in the body of Christ right now about certain principalities that are too big and ugly and we're not supposed to go near them, you know. I don't like that doctrine very well because it causes people to be afraid of the devil. There's something about that that makes me mad. You know what makes me mad? That is telling me that Jesus Christ didn't do everything he said he did. It says you're seated with him in heavenly places far above. Now, it's true, you shouldn't mess with some things in the flesh. You know, stay out of your flesh. He can beat your flesh up. But if you know how to operate according to the Word of God and you understand your covenant, you are like David saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he to say anything against the army of God? Who is the devil to tell you how to run your life? You've been lied to. Some of you have been lied to and you've actually bought the lie. Oh boy. Do you know that depression can be a lie from the pit?
Amen.
Do you know that fear can be a lie from the pit?
Absolutely.
Nervousness, hand-wringing, fretting, lie from the pit. You know what that is? That's the enemy telling you it's not going to get any better. Oh, what if this happens? Oh, what if that happens? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of God, which is you? Who is he to say? How dare him? How dare he say that God's not going to come through for you? That is a part of your covenant. He just called God a liar, and you're going to stand there and agree with him? Oh, no, I don't think so. He is calling God a liar and trying to hook you into the lie. And if you're not renewed to the covenant, you'll agree with him. Yeah, what if it doesn't happen? Oh, gosh, what if it doesn't happen? And we've all done it. I'm not condemning anybody. We've all had weak moments. But God has encouraged us to get our minds so renewed that the very thought of some of Satan's suggestions, the very thought of him is an offense. How dare him? David was immediately ticked off. What do you mean, that guy? What do you mean, that one guy? That guy? He scared all you? Thousands of people standing here, y'all hiding? Wait. All this army of Israel, you're hiding because of this one guy? And you have a covenant with God who made him with the breath of his mouth? Who created the mountains we're standing on? By saying, let there be? Excuse me, I don't think so. See, that's the way we have to think. The enemy is going to come and suggest stuff to you. This is his job, by the way. His job is to do this all day. His job is all day to try to find the weak point in your thinking. It's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. He's trying to find something you'll believe. With some people, it's fear. With some people, it's doubt. With some people, it's self-doubt. Would God really do it? I know God would do it for everybody else, but would he do it for me? He'll find your deal, the hole in your armor. And he doesn't have to be creative. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He knows exactly how to do it. All he has to do is get one little imp. If you've got a weak spot like that because your mind has not been renewed to the covenant, he'll rub that salt and that thing day in and day out, and he's got you. You know, he's got you backed in the corner until the day you go, wait a minute. You know, Jackie Gleason, wait a minute. It's like, it's going, wait a minute, I got a covenant with God. God said this. And see, what the idea is to train your mind so it's an automated response. The minute he dares to breathe something in your presence, you go, no, 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 not true, not true, not true. You know, I was watching this, he's a brain doctor. The guy studies brains, the way our brain works. and why I'm riveted to this. I'm fascinated by the way our mind works, because God made our mind. And one of the things this man said, and I find it interesting, the man's name was Daniel Amen, spelled Amen. Okay? And he even talked about that faith, and he wasn't preaching the gospel, he's talking about the brain. He's a doctor. But he even said, people who go to a church and fellowship regularly, and people who have faith, tend to have a better, it's called spectral imaging, they actually take images of people's brains. And he showed pictures of, here's a heroin brain, here's a cocaine brain, here's a negative thinker, here's a person that has a lot of fear. Serious. You could see like holes. Got a hole in your head. Holes in your thing. Talked about the different parts of the brain. But one of the things I found really interesting, he said, you know, your brain will lie to you. Your own thoughts will sometimes present something to you as a truth that is not a truth, and that's where depression comes from. Well, I'm going to tell you, it could be your own thought, it could be the enemy, because he has the ability to throw those darts of negative thoughts. And he said, your job is to say, is that true? So he's talking to secular people, he's talking to people who don't even know God, but that's the truth. Because a lot of what happens is you accept a falsehood as a truth and you begin to act accordingly. You begin to get fearful or lustful or angry or whatever. Did you ever see somebody get angry and there was no, their input was wrong? They got mad over something that wasn't even true? You know, there's a lie that the enemy says or a person says. They start, you know, you can see their gauge going up, you know, face is getting red, they're starting to get mad, and it's like, not true, it's not true, it's not true. The minute they realize it's not true, well, what would happen if we trained our mind to respond, you know, if we renewed our mind to the point where we said no from the get-go? Because, you know, Satan's throwing these things all the time, and if you become accustomed to, you can have such an automated response where you're automatically rejecting certain thoughts. You automatically reject negative thinking. Automatically reject any idea that God isn't going to come through for you. Some people have actual, they call it a spirit of poverty. And a lot of the people that have that grew up in such terrible straits, they don't know how to believe another way. Because they grew up wrong. I have a dear, dear, dear friend that grew up in terrible poverty. And there's like a, there was, not anymore, thank the Lord, but there was a terrible fear. Terrible fear of living that way forever. See, that's not according to the covenant of God. He didn't promise you to be broke. He didn't promise you that he wasn't going to take care of you. He said, God knows what you need before you ask. He knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father's going to take care of you. I don't care what happens to the economy. Amen. If you trust in him, he will take care of you. But what you can't do is freak out and listen to all the stuff. You know, sometimes too much news is not a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, they'll pummel you with stock market stuff until you can't think straight. And sometimes we really need more of the Word of God than we need news.
Amen.
You know, it's okay to know kind of what's going on. Mostly so you can pray for Israel, honestly. You need to know enough to pray appropriately for Israel and for your country and stuff, for your leaders. But, you know, if you get too much of that stuff in you, it's like a, you know, start prophesying stuff, it's not even God. Oh, come on. People do it. Start prophesying stuff they heard on the news, and it's not God. You know, the Old Testament says that some people prophesied from their own soul. So you have to be careful what you put in there. You have to be careful of your own soul, because if you don't know the difference between the spirit and the soul, sometimes people will prophesy out of their own imagination. And it's not accurate. And it hurts people. That's why you got prophets. I don't know how weird. You know me. We don't know where we're going. We just go. We have prophets saying, ABC. And others are going, no, it's XYZ. It's complete opposite. Okay, now, somebody's not here for that. You have to be careful how you renew your mind. Be careful. The Bible says be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you put. Be careful what you allow your eyes to see, because your mind has a camera. You know, sometimes you even see something accidentally, and you've got to pray to get that image out of your head. You know, you'd be watching something really innocent on TV, some totally innocent thing, but the commercial comes on and it's as bad as it can be. You know, giving you images that are so ungodly. You got to be real careful with that stuff. Because that stuff will pull on you. You got to be very careful what you set in front of your eyes. None is great. Zero is great if you can do that. Zero is really good. But monitor what goes in. And, you know, put the Bible on in your car. Put Bible tapes on. Even, you know what I like to do? This sounds funny, but I found that my mind would wander sometimes. So I do this thing in the car, and I know people that are driving think I'm nuts, but I don't care. I say it after they say it. So as the whole CD is going and they're speaking the Bible, I'm saying it right behind them. Because then it's got to go in and out and in again. It goes in your ear, out your mouth, and in your ear again. And it forces your mind to meditate on it.
Amen.
Tell you another secret I learned. Make yourself write out, now in computer age, everybody wants to do it on the computer. But you don't get revelation from computers. And the reason is they're too fast. Boom, here's the scripture, okay, got it. No. Meditating is what gives you revelation. You can read the word real fast, but you won't get a lot. You might get a little, but not a lot of revelation. If you force yourself to sit and think and ponder it, you'll get revelation far beyond just reading it.
Sila.
Pause and consider this. And if you don't know how to do it, I'll tell you one way that'll help you. I learned this in a class, and at first I thought, oh, I don't like this, it's too hard. But they made you handwrite the whole verse. Now, some of those verses are really long, you're handwriting, but you know what it's doing? It's slowing, it's gearing your mind back, slowing it down, notching it back, until you're meditating on what you're writing, and all of a sudden, while you're writing, you're going, oh my gosh, oh, I never saw that before. Oh my gosh, it's so great. You know, you're getting revelation because you're causing your mind to slow down. If your life is paced too fast, it's going to be hard for you to sit at the feet of the Lord and get something. If you're geared up too high, it's hard to sit down and still yourself to receive. You know, if you're a person that's go, 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 then you sit with the Lord and your mind is still go, go, going. But there's a way. God would love to train. If you don't have this, I'm telling you, one of the greatest things He can train you to do is how to still yourself and be in His presence and receive. Because in that place, He can show you His heart. In that place, He can show you the kingdom. He can show you heaven. He can show you the Word of God in a way you never saw it. I heard a brother preach. We got home about midnight, and I turned on God TV, and there was this brother, and the revelation coming out of this guy's mouth, it was straight out of the Word of God, same Bible we're all reading, but I never heard of that stuff before, and it was awesome. That man has been sitting in the presence, and you know it. You know, the minute he opened his mouth, he's been sitting with God. And my point is this. I used to, you know, I have a fairly high-paced job. Some days it's so high-paced, my hair is like, woo, standing on end because I have all these deadlines, you know, just incredibly busy. And God began to speak to me to still my heart, you know, still my thoughts and just listen to Him. And I didn't know how to do it. I was moving so fast. I got off work one night and I would walk around this lake. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I'd walk around this lake and I'd be like, because you know, I was going so fast in my head. You know, I was still fretting over the day. I was still thinking over the stuff that happened and stuff I had to get done the next day. And God said something to me. He said, I want you to stroll. I was like, what? Well, man, when you're geared up, you don't feel like strolling. You feel like moving fast. But He made me do it. And I didn't understand why. So I forced myself to physically stroll and take a slow walk. And you know what happened? My thoughts began to go, slow down. Within seconds, God was speaking to me. He talked to me all the way around the lake, teaching me stuff, showing me things, giving me revelation that I could not. See, I believe God is talking to us a lot more than we know. People say, I don't hear from God. But the truth is, God is talking a lot. And He wants us to be able to come into His atmosphere to hear Him. You know, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you come to God with your carnal mind all racing, about the things of this world and the things of the day, God can't get a word in because your mind's going so fast. He can't get a word in edgewise. But if you can come into His atmosphere, you know, if you can come into His room the way He does, you know, just still, just be still. Be still. And come into His presence and just say, Lord, whatever you want to do, and calm yourself and relax. God can talk and you can listen. God will tell you, I'm telling you, God would teach you. How do you think Jesus knew all that stuff? Nobody else knew that stuff. None of the people around Him knew the revelation that He knew. Even when He was a child, He was in the temple teaching. I mean, He was amazing. He got that from fellowshipping with His Father. When all the boys are in Hebrew school, He's actually hearing in the Spirit about Himself. He's reading about the Messiah, knowing, that's me. He's reading things that David wrote, going, oh, that's me. See, everybody else thought certain things about the Messiah that were not really true. They had all these ideas of what the Messiah would be. But Jesus got it from His Father what the Messiah really was. Born to die. Born to die. And so what I'm saying to you is, God loves to speak to you in that place of stillness. I believe that when we go into worship, one of the things that happens is you come in from the outside world, you got all this junk on you, you know? But when you step into an atmosphere of worship, a lot of times it enables you to gear back, focus on Him, and relax enough to begin to receive. And then what people say is the presence of the Lord came. Well, the truth is, the presence of the Lord was always here. He never left. He's walking around in you, but you are not aware. You're not always aware of the presence of the Lord because you're busy about, you know, the earthly things you got to do. We all have to do them. You know, I get up and go to work every day. Got to do it. What are you going to do? But what I'm saying is this. There's a place in God where you enter in and you become aware of His great presence. And the more you train yourself to become His servant in this manner, the more you will be able to receive from Him and eat at His table and even receive things from Him that you're able then to give others.
Amen.
You'll be able to serve others and feed others. And that's why worship is so great. You know, the whole idea of worship and music is it calms the spirit and the soul to come into a place to be able to meet with the Lord. That's what, in my mind, that's what meetings are really about. It's really about giving people an opportunity to meet with God. It's not really us giving anybody something from God. It's creating an environment where God and the person can meet.
Amen.
Where heart to heart, God's heart can touch theirs. And then who knows what will happen. We had all kinds of testimonies of something God did in the person we knew nothing about. You know? It's totally a God thing. It's totally His thing that He did with the person. Every time I've asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to stop the meetings? He would always say, no, I want to meet with my people. I want to talk to my people. I want to meet with them. I want to meet with them. He loves His people. He wants to pour stuff into us. And so the whole purpose of meeting really is to get in a position to be able to meet with Him and bless Him, but also be blessed by Him and receive from Him. And if you get in that habit in your own house, in your own car, at your own job, if you get in the habit of being a meeting place of God, being the tabernacle of God, then you will carry that same presence.
Yes, God.
You'll be able to enter the presence of the Lord at will.
Praise God.
See, it's not, you know, people, I heard a guy say something once. He said he had to pray in the Spirit for like 20 minutes before he could get into the Spirit. Well, that's okay when you're first starting. That's all right. But you ought to come to a place where you just know, boom, you just can walk into the presence of God. And some people might not think that's God's will. It is God's will. If God would have it so that you can just step into that place. In fact, that you walk there, live there. And you're able to function there. You're able to do your job from there. Still deal with people from there. You know? That's the will of the Lord, is that we would come to the place where we are walking with Him in His presence all the time. I believe that when we do that, we're going to see miracles all the time. We're going to see healings all the time. We're going to see the word of the Lord released all the time and accurately. Accurately.
Yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Let's just wait for a minute.
Thank you, Lord.
I feel like God is bringing us up to a higher level. I see Him breathing on your insides, like, you know, breathing on you. Life. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. I see eyes that have tears in them because your earthly existence has been hard. The affairs of the day have been difficult. But I saw these eyes with tears in them looking up, and I saw the real you, your spirit man, open, wide open to God. You know that your spirit man can have joy no matter what's going on the outside. You know, there's a place where your spirit man can walk in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is unrelated to your circumstances. Outward happiness can be defined by your circumstances. Outward happiness can be defined by whether that promise is already manifested or not. Whether that thing you hope for will happen or not. Whether that relationship gets resolved or not. That's external happiness. But the joy of the Lord is something that lives on the inside of you by the Holy Ghost that you can enter into if you learn how. I'm going to tell you a strange story. One time I had been through a very hard time for a very long time. And you know, when you go through something for too long, you can almost become ill. You know, too much for too long. And it had been some years, and I was almost at that place. And it was one of the first times I'd ever seen Edgar. He was a stranger to me, and he had this little service out in Sandwich, Illinois. And at the end of the service, he said, "Well, put your hand in the air." He said, "My hand is getting hot. Put your hand in the air and ask the Lord for whatever you need, and He will do it." Said it real positively. And I remember thinking, I need everything. I don't even know what I need. I need so many things. And I remember thinking, but I really need healing on the inside. I was so broken up on the inside. I was so hurting. And so I did what he said. I put my hand in the air. I said, "Lord, I'd like you to heal me on the inside." And right away, nothing happened much yet. But that night, I was staying over at the pastor and his wife. It was their home, and I was staying over. And when I woke up the next day, I began to sob. I sobbed for several hours. And what was happening was God was healing me on the inside. He was releasing all the hurts. Now, when people cry for a couple hours, they don't look too good. Okay? Their face gets all puffy. I mean, I didn't look too good. And the pastor knocks on the door and he says, "There's a brother out here that has a word for you." I'm thinking, well, he ain't going to see me looking like this. I don't care what word he's got. So I said, "Well, let me wash my face, and I'll come down in a minute." So I kind of did the best I could, and I went downstairs. This guy did not know me at all. He'd like seen me, you know, once maybe. He had been sitting in his car worshiping to some music, and the Lord kept saying my name, Holly, Holly, Holly. So he figured, well, I must have a word for her. And so when the pastor came and got me, this brother, we sat down in these two chairs. I'll never forget this. I will never forget this. Remember now, I was so hurting, so broken on the inside, so hurting. The power of God came so strong, I couldn't hear what the guy was saying. I don't know to this day what the guy said. The presence of the Lord was so strong. It was chairs like this, and I was holding on to this to keep from falling off. And I had my eyes shut, and I remember thinking, I gotta try to hear what he's saying. He's telling me something from God, and I was so far gone I couldn't get it. So I remember I tried to get my eye open, and this brother, I'll never forget this, he said, "Look at me, Holly, look at me." And I opened my eyes and I looked at him. This is gonna sound funny, but he went just like this. He made this like really funny kind of face. When he did, this is what I saw. I looked at him and saw a well of joy. This man had a well of joy. And I didn't ask permission. I grabbed that guy's hand and stuck it on my head and pulled. I did. And that well of joy came into me. I got a well of joy that way, that day. Now, 2 years prior to this, Brother Dave Duell had come to town, and I was in, remember, this was years of trial, so I saw Dave Duell in the middle of the whole mess. And when I went forward for prayer, I remember as I walked up saying, I hope he doesn't ask me what I want, because everything is a mess. Every area of my life was a disaster. I mean, home, work, everything was a disaster. So I walked forward thinking, don't even ask. Now I'll never forget this. Dear brother came up and looked me in the eyes and he said, you haven't laughed much lately. Now remember, this is 2 years prior to my getting a well of joy. He said, you haven't laughed much lately, but he said, you haven't had much reason to. He said, but I'm telling you, the day is coming when you're going to lay in bed and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Well, nothing happened for 2 years, but when I got that well of joy, for months, I laid in bed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And the Lord was pouring stuff into me. I couldn't even tell anybody about it. I thought they would think I was nuts. But you know, I went through so many years of trials that the Lord was healing me. Did it? Remember, Edgar said, put your hand in the air, ask for what you need, and God will give it to you. See? And that's what God did. He gave me this well of joy. And one thing, I'm telling you all this to say, the one thing I learned from the well of joy is, once you begin to operate in God's joy, you can do that, and it's unrelated to your outward circumstance.
Amen.
Because it's the joy of the Lord. It's something from heaven that gives us a joy, whether things are going our way or not. Because, you know, during this life, there'll be days when everything's going your way, and there'll be days when nothing is. That's just how it is. Doesn't sound very faithy, but that's the truth. You know, we can be faith and say, you know, and I have a lot of faith, and say, oh, you know, it's all is well. Hallelujah. But really, no, some things aren't so well. But what I discovered is that there's a choice that we can make how we will walk out our days.
Yes, there is.
I heard a man say something, and I thought it was completely wrong, but over the years, I've changed my mind. He said, I want to say this right. He said, if you're down or if you're fearful or depressed, he said, you're in error. And I didn't like that. I didn't think that was right. But over the years, I began to discover, at least in me, that whenever I got down or depressed or fearful, or I started to, I was in error. Error is believing a lie. Error is believing something the enemy has said instead of something God has said. Which means, if you understand the way it works, you can resolve it a lot faster. The devil tried to get me, you know, he's always trying. You know, and the more God starts using you, the more he tries. He hates that. He just hates that. And so he was trying to get me on something, and I was about halfway through this thought, a really devastating thought too. And you know, at first you don't get that it's the enemy. You just think it's a thought. And if you accept it as a fact, now you got a battle on your hands. I'm about halfway through this thought, and I thought, wait a minute. That's not what my covenant says.
Amen.
That's not what the Lord has said. I'm not taking that. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you said you desire truth in the inward parts. Give me truth in the inward parts. Because the minute you know the truth, boom, it's gone. Ask the Lord for the truth. When the enemy's trying to bring you down, he's trying to bring you into failure, defeat, fear, doubt, whatever, ask God for truth in the inward parts, because the minute you get a hold of the truth, boom, the war's over. Satan can't get you if you get a hold of the truth and stick it in his face. How do you like those apples? It didn't sound very religious, did it? Well, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I see you bringing us up to a higher level.
Amen.
I see someone right now, you're trading your emotions for the truth. Your emotions have ruled your life. This isn't everybody. This is just somebody. Okay? So it's not everybody, but it's somebody. Your emotions have ruled you. And this night, this is what I saw. Emotions and truth. And they went like this. and you chose to say, I am not living by my emotions anymore. I'm living by what the Word of God says. I am not going to believe my emotions or the enemy or even my friends. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says it's this way, it's this way. I remember the day God spoke to me, He said, do you believe I am who I say I am? I never forget that. Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you? And I remember at the time, every area of my life was horrible. My mom had cancer. My stepdad had, they had done back surgery and they cut a nerve and he was paralyzed. My job was bad. Things at the church were bad. Things at home were bad. Every area of my life was a fiasco. And I'll tell you the truth, it didn't seem like God loved me. You know, I kept thinking He was going to ride in on a white horse and fix it. I'll be honest with you, He didn't. He wanted me to get the truth. And no matter how much I whined, God did not get off the throne and come and help me. Because He was trying to get me to see the truth. God does not operate based on sympathy. And He didn't operate on my pity party. He wasn't moving on pity party. He wasn't moving. He loves me, and I know that He loves me, but He made it pretty plain. I ain't doing that. My ways are higher than your ways.
Amen.
I have a system that works. If you want to work it, work the system. I ain't changing my system because you're pathetic. Now, don't let me put words in God's mouth, but that's how it was for me. I was a whiner. I was in a pity party. And I just thought God ought to do it for me because He loved me. And I was so pathetic. Well, that is not faith, and that is not what the Word of God says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I got, you're never supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do this. But I got mad at God. Real mad. You're not supposed to do this. Don't do this. Do not try this at home. And I said, God, I understand there's supposed to be trials, but how many years are we going to go on like this? You know, I'm thinking the ball is in His court. First I blamed the devil. Then I blamed God. Guess what? It was me. And God spoke to me. He said, you've said something harsh to me today. Now I'm going to say something harsh to you. And He wasn't mad at me. And He still loved me and I knew it. But remember that God chastens those that He loves.
Amen.
For their sake. For their sake. He wanted me to have the truth. He wanted me to walk in the truth so that I would never know failure like that again. I was the cause of most of my own failure. I couldn't see His system. I couldn't see His plan. I didn't get it. Having it preached to me every Sunday, still didn't get it. Didn't get it. God said to me, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. And I knew, don't ask me how I knew, but I knew He was saying it was about faith. He was saying to me this, do you believe I am who I say I am?
Amen.
Everything in your life says that I'm not like that. Everything in your life says that I'm not coming through, I'm not keeping my promise, and I don't love you. But do you believe I am who I say I am? I said, God, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get this thing about faith. I'm going to get it. I'm going to choose to believe Your word. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible says. I don't care what the circumstance looks like. If I look at that wall and it looks gold to me and Your word says it's red, it's red. That's it. You're going to teach me this and I'm going to get it. And I began to watch my life turn around.
Amen to that.
I began to watch, didn't happen overnight, but God began to teach me how to walk according to His system, His covenant, His plan, His faith. And when I got that, which I'm still getting it, I'm still learning, so I learned, first of all, the ball was in my court, not His. Mm-hmm. And that He was looking for something from me. And when I commit it, I don't care what it looks like, I'm going to choose to believe You. I choose to believe that You are absolute true. Your word says You can't lie. You can't lie.
Amen. Praise God.
And therefore, I know that no matter what it looks like, you are going to come through for me. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So you're going to take every rotten thing that ever happened to me and you're going to turn it into something good. And He did. And everything the enemy stole from me, God restored double, just like in Job.
Amen.
Double, 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 double. Even though I wasn't a very good person in it. I didn't handle it so great. None of us really do, honestly. We don't. Let's get real. Let's be real with each other.
Amen to that.
But God restored, though I did not deserve, and gave me truth. God is going to take those areas of your life that are not good right now. If you will take them to Him. I'm telling you, if you don't work the system, though, you can sit there for a lot of years like I did. I believe I could have shortened my trials. If I would have understood sooner how to believe Him, how to trust Him, I could have shortened my trials. But no, I wanted to whine for a couple of more years. Hello. So what I'm saying to you is, He has a way that's higher than our way. And if we will learn, my old pastor used to say, it sounded like a strange thing to me, he used to say, the word will work if you work it. That didn't make no sense to me. But do you know that when I got in trouble, you know what the Holy Ghost said to me? He could have quoted 100 scriptures to me and He said, the word will work if you work it.
Amen to that.
That's what the Holy Ghost said to me. Quoted my pastor. What's that about? The word will work if you work it. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me. And I began to say, you're right. I'm going to take the scriptures and I'm going to stand on them like they were intended to be. I'm going to use them as a sword like they were intended to be. I'm going to make them the stronghold of my life like they were intended to be. And I'll tell you, I began to see some things change.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.